And so to be abiding in the vine means that you're going to be sent on the path that he chooses for us. And if prayer is everything, if prayer is abiding, and if prayer is the power that we see in our life as we rely on the Lord, then prayer allows us to move down the path that the Lord has for us in our life. Prayer just becomes everything. It's just absolutely, utterly essential.
Hi, and welcome back to Live in the Light. We're glad you've joined us here today. And just a reminder, Live in the Light is all about seeing radical transformation by the revelation of God's truth. We're a radio program that exists to glorify God as one verse at a time is opened and understood. With me in studio today is Pastor Robbie Simons. And Robbie, we're continuing on in our series on prayer, and I think a very helpful message for our people today.
Yeah, we hope so. We're tackling today a very familiar passage, being the Lord's Prayer itself, but trying to present it not in a new way, but certainly a fresh understanding to see, how do I know if I'm on the path of prayer, the right path of prayer? And when Jesus teaches the Lord's Prayer, it's not so we can just spell it out verbatim, but it's presented as a model or an opportunity to pray then like this, he says. Not like this exactly, but like this. So for our listeners right now, you want to be encouraged. Am I on the right path to prayer? Today's message we're praying would help you understand if you are, and encourage you to continue to go in the path, the powerful path of prayer led by Jesus Christ himself.
All right, amen. We're trusting that for your lives, listeners. And if you'd like a copy of today's message, at the end you find yourselves challenged and gripped, please make sure you visit us online at liveinthelight.ca. All right, Matthew chapter 6 is where we're headed to today, the Lord's Prayer. And here again is Robbie.
Please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. If you need some help getting there, you can maybe ask someone beside you. First book in the New Testament. So last week we started with the power of prayer. And today our title is the path of prayer. And I think why that's such a good connection is when you're tapped into the source of power being Jesus Christ, then he's going to start letting you know his voice in your life, and you're going to hear him, and you're going to walk in his ways. And so to be abiding in the vine means that you're going to be sent on the path that he chooses for us. And if prayer is everything, if prayer is abiding, and if prayer is the power that we see in our life as we rely on the Lord, then prayer allows us to move down the path that the Lord has for us in our life. Prayer just becomes everything. It's just absolutely, utterly essential. And so I like the word path today, because we're going to see in Matthew 6 that Jesus gives us a prayer, but he doesn't say pray exactly in this way. You must turn this prayer into a ritual, and if you pray it 10 times a day, then you'll find favor with God. It's not what he's doing at all. In our text, he says, pray then like this. So he's showing us, he's saying, here's a prayer not to be just spouted verbatim every time. It's a prayer to guide you along the path of how you know that you are praying according to the things that God wants us to pray for. So you're filled with his power, and then you desire to pray as he wants us to pray, to know the direction, the how, the path of our prayers. Now, I've been thinking about this series and the power of prayer this week, the Lord reminded me as to, again, the seriousness of what we're doing. I spent, you know, all last weekend discussing that, and yet it's amazing, a few days later, you're tempted to forget the truths that you've already spoken, and you're being convinced by other voices that maybe it's not as big a deal as you thought. But the Lord reminded me again, and through a verse, literally someone was praying for me this week, and Matthew 16:18 came to mind, where Jesus says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I remember studying that passage several years ago, and you think of, what is a gate? a gate, especially for the first century reader when Jesus said that, was to protect or to guard, to be security, to keep forces out. And when Jesus says then, I am building my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, Jesus then is implying that the church is not going backwards, the church is going forwards. The church of Jesus Christ is on the offensive. The church of Jesus Christ is attacking evil. The church of Jesus Christ is taking ground. And what Jesus says, even the gates of hell that are trying to keep people in chains and darkness and sin, the gates of hell will not be able to do it because Jesus Christ will win. And Jesus Christ is building his church. And how does Jesus Christ build his church? Through the church, through the people. How does he use his people? He uses them through prayer. Prayer becomes so powerful. So in this series, the Lord reminded me, Robbie, you got to remember, you are literally storming the gates of hell as you join together, united to believe in the power of prayer. So prayer becomes everything, loved ones. I mean, it desires the intensity and the urgency and the seriousness of what the Bible says it actually is. That's why if we don't pray, we're dead. We must pray because God is advancing his church. I mean, the church isn't in retreat, okay? Hear that. I don't care what you hear in this world, the church of Jesus Christ is not going backwards. It's going forwards. And the question remains is, are we on his bus? If we pray, then we are. What a big deal. Matthew 6, I'm not going to exposit verses 5 to 8, but I want to read them just as a context when Jesus turns it and says, don't pray like that, now pray like this. Matthew 6, verse 5. And when you pray, notice not if you pray. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received the reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees, so beautiful, who sees in secret will reward you. Verse 7, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard by their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Here comes the contrast now. Jesus says, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. He says, pray then like this and lead us not into temptation. And pray like this and deliver us from evil. Now, I think there are many ways to rightly approach the text on the Lord's Prayer, and many, many things have been said about this in a right way. We're going to approach it like this today, really answering the question, how do I know if I'm on the right path of prayer? How do I know if I'm, when filled with God's power, Jesus Christ abide, how do I know I'm on the right path of prayer? Well, here's how I know, and this is how we're framing this message. I will see signposts along the way. There will be signposts that show me I'm on the right path. I'm going on the right trail. Now, have you ever considered the value of a signpost? I've had to at some stages in my life where I found myself out in the woods wandering around, maybe at a trail, or this past summer I was on a bike and I was on this trail I'd never been on before, and this trail started and it kept going and kept going. I gotta tell you, man, I was exhausted. Like, I was going up hills and down hills and up rocky terrain. I got to the point where I'm thinking, man, I don't know how much farther I can go. Like, you know, when you're pedaling and you're literally saying, don't pass out, don't pass out. Like, that's kind of where I was, you know? And you're getting to that point and you start to feel a little bit insecure because you're like, this is the never-ending trail. You know, like, where am I going? Will I ever see my family again? Like, the things that flash through your mind a little bit, and you get to that point, and then all of a sudden you turn a corner, and again, you're feeling very vulnerable and a little bit afraid, but then you see a sign. And you see a signpost that points you that you are on the right path and you are going in the right direction, and a little bit more and you will see your freedom. And how did that sign make me feel? It makes me feel good. It makes me feel secure. It makes me feel joy because it's guiding me along the right path. When Jesus gives the prayer right here, he is saying, my child, if you want to see power through your life and you want to know you're praying the right prayers, I'm giving you signposts along the path of prayer that you are very wise not to either reject or neglect. And we're going to present it this way within our text today. This is how we approach the path of prayer today. Jesus provides signposts, go this way, my child, and you pray this way, you will see God move. And so just to make sure we're clear on our outline today, I've got some friends to come up with some actual signposts. And here's our first signpost for today on the path of prayer. It's the signpost of worship. Worship is the first signpost on the path to prayer. Look at verse 9. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. How many times we've ever heard or uttered these words? Many, many, many times probably. But here's the question. When we say our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, do we really know what they mean? Do we really understand the impact that it should make on our hearts? Let's just be honest. It's easy to say our Father in a prayer, but not really mean anything. It's easy to come before God and say, awesome God, or Father in heaven, whatever it might be, great and merciful God, but not really have any meaning from our hearts. We got to change that. Let's be honest. It's easy to say, hallowed be your name, or God, to you be the glory, but there's no real stirring of our affections within that really put our hearts along with the words that we're saying. I say to you, man, there's a real problem, as Jesus pointed out in verses 5 to 8, when someone's standing up and blabbling a bunch of things, but there's no impact with their lives. That's a real problem. Jesus wants to draw us back here to remind us as the importance and the meaning of what we're actually trying to do. See, this is where the theology of prayer must renew our minds in order to fill our hearts. So I can't tell you how helpful it is for me several times, maybe a month, to sit down and to consider the phrase, our Father in heaven. Why is that so important for me? Because it takes me a few seconds as I say, our Father, my Father, our Father. I'm not speaking to an unknown God. I'm not speaking to some distant God. I'm not addressing some harsh dictator. At the moment I say something wrong, he's going to scold me. No, no, no. When I stop and I think and I realize the simple phrase, our Father in heaven, I realize at that moment I am talking to my Father. I am a child of God, and there's this God of the universe who's above all things, but he loves me so much. So when I pray our Father in heaven, I am praying to a God who hears me, who knows me, and who loves me. That changes everything. And I suggest to you, too often on the path of prayer, we're saying words, but we're not thinking about what we're saying. And if you pause long enough and you recognize, I belong to the Father in heaven, that just changes everything. You say, what kind of Father? An awesome Father? A perfect Father? A perfect heavenly Father? You know, as a kid, it's amazing what kids reveal. And a kid would say, hey, my dad's stronger than your dad. Remember that? Or my dad could beat up your dad. You know, that kind of stuff. It's amazing how a child is longing, particularly in this case, for the identity of his dad to be someone that he admires. I'm telling you, man, regardless of what you come from and what your past has been with your dad or your father, you can know today, listen, that if you're a child of God, you have the strongest dad in the universe. You have a Father that is absolutely perfect and is incapable of failing you ever, ever, ever. That is the reality of him. And when you start praying, Father in heaven, you start to understand this is the one. Again, even that phrase, I love the theology. I've never seen this before until this week, and I think the Lord gave it to me. Our Father in heaven. Heaven is the transcendence of God. God's transcendence means he is so far above us. We are this pinprick on the earth, and he is ruling the stars and the universe. He is sovereign over all things. Heaven directs us to his omnipotent, holy, majestic, he is creator, awesome nature. But then the very words before that, Father. Father now says he is transcendent, but he is immanence as well. And immanence means that he dwells with the lowly. He loves the broken and contrite in spirit, that he is not too far above us to not dwell with us. So right there we see the transcendence of God and the immanence of God just in the phrase, our Father in heaven. That is awesome. That makes me in wonder. You are so great and awesome, but you love me so great and so wonderfully as well. All in the phrase, our Father in heaven. No wonder then the next line in this prayer is, hallowed be your name. Pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. I love the word hallowed. I should use it more in my vocabulary. Hallowed means kept holy. Hallowed means reverenced. Father, may your name be kept holy. Father, may your name be reverenced. It speaks of veneration. It speaks of awe. Father, would your name be held in awe? Would your name receive the glory that is due in that name? See, and this is where, if you look at this prayer, and you're on the path of prayer, and you recognize what Jesus is leading us to, he says, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Fundamentally, loved ones, remember, as you pray this prayer, you are praying for worship. You are praying that the name of God would be hallowed, would be reverenced and held in awe. So you are asking God to answer this prayer by building worship from your life and his church and the people that honor Jesus Christ. That's what we're doing with this prayer. We are on the path of worship. Prayer is worship. Worship is prayer. You don't separate these things. They're all together, singing, speaking in God's word right now. It's worship to the one and only God. But think about how you honored the name of God before you were saved. The answer is you didn't honor God's name. For some of us, the name of God was little more than a swear word. But then the gospel takes root. And you come to faith in Jesus Christ. You believe Jesus is your Savior from your sins. And what happens at that moment? Everything changes. I remember for me, March 1997, that first I remember, for 22 years, not understanding, all of a sudden, bang, scales lifted, eyes open. All of a sudden, you see the glory and the greatness of God. And what begins? The first thing that happens when someone is truly regenerated and born again, worship is the result. Worship comes forth. You say, I was dead, now I'm alive. I was lost, now I'm found. I had no hope. Hell was my destination. But now, Jesus Christ, all because of him, all because of him, he set me free. I'm his child. I belong to my Father. All you can do at that moment is praise him and worship him, because now the name of God is being hallowed in your life. The path of prayer is worship. The path of prayer begins with, hallowed be your name. This is what God wants to say to us. This is what he wants to say to our church right now. And notice, when you're in that pure state of, I was dead, now I'm alive, you're not praying me-centered prayers. You don't have the time to sit down and waste the time to say, God, make this about me. All you can do is make it about Christ. And you see, that's so important, why this is the first signpost. You know you're on the right path when your heart is being directed to the one who actually counts. My words, my ambitions, rooted in God's glory, not self-glory. This is the prayer of my life. This is the prayer of our life. So see where this path of prayer, powerful prayer, takes you. Think about this too. This blessed me this week. Hallowed be your name is a prayer. So, Father, I pray that your name would be hallowed. Now, what does that prayer answered look like in our lives? If we're praying, it's a prayer. So we're saying, God, answer this prayer. What does that prayer answered look like within our lives? I'll tell you what I think it looks like. If God answers, hallowed be your name, it looks like our lives packed full of true, pure, unadulterated worship. It looks like a church longing for the glory of God, not for superficial, man-centered nonsense. If hallowed be your name is answered, it looks like our greatest satisfaction is in the presence of God, and the empty worldly pursuits mean nothing to us. When this prayer is answered, we become a church willing to count the cost of whatever Christ is asking, because we simply love God so much. We're so infatuated with the presence and the glory of Jesus Christ and his Father and the power of the Holy Spirit in us, everything else pales in comparison. I count all things as loss compared to the worth of Christ, Paul says. That's what happens when hallowed be your name is answered in our prayers. So we start praying, hallowed be your name, and we're going to find our hands are not raised to secular worldly events. Our hand become raised. And by the way, this is the universal sign of surrender. That's why I think there's power in hands raised in worship when your heart is there, when it's true. Because you are saying, I surrender, Lord. I love you, Lord. Hallowed be your name, O Lord. What does this prayer look like answered in our church? It looks like a church full of broken, humbled people, hungry for God, filled with worship. And so this prayer right now is as much to me as it's ever meant. Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And notice too, loved ones, one key word in this phrase, the first one, our. It's not my, it's our. This is a prayer of community. This is a prayer of the church that we would long to be men and women who gather here with the belief and the faith that God is going to move in our midst as we join. This is not a simple, insignificant time that we're in right now. This is a big deal. This is the body of Christ gathering together to call upon the name of our God, saying, Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. The first signpost of prayer is worship. And the second signpost of prayer is this. It's the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. Am I praying prayers that align with God's kingdom as opposed to my kingdom? That's very important. So you're on this path of prayer, and I'm going the right direction because I'm longing for the glory of God to be seen through my life and through my church and through the people I care about. But I keep going along, and now I see Jesus saying, and then you'll see the signpost of the kingdom of God. Again, look at verse 10. Verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So be sure of this then. When I'm filled with God's power on God's path of prayer, I will be praying kingdom-centered prayers. Again, pray then like this, your kingdom come. Now, there are two meanings to this prayer. The first meaning is this. You're saying, Jesus, I am praying that you return. I pray, Lord, I beg you that you would return and establish your kingdom once and for all and to end the pain, the misery, and the death of sin. Can I get an amen? I mean, that is something that is on my heart a lot. This is great comfort to me because in recent months, I find myself verbally and audibly saying the prayer, Jesus, just end it. Jesus, end this. See, why would you say that, Robbie? Because I can't take the weight of my own sin at times. I can't take the battle that's within my own flesh of wanting to do good but not able to do it. Of the torment of what goes on within my life and my mind. I'm so tired of fighting this battle of sin and I'm trying to win, but you just long for the day where there won't be the thoughts of greed. There won't be the thoughts of pride. There won't be the thoughts of hatred. There won't be the thoughts of division. There will only be peace and love and joy all the time in the presence of Jesus Christ. How do you not long for that? That's in the prayer, your kingdom come. But then I open up the newspaper and I look at the world and I see the evil, I see the death, I see the violence, I see people, just the demonic forces trying to ruin people's lives over and over and over again. Jesus, end it. And when he returns and you pray your kingdom come, he will come and he will end the sin and he will obliterate evil and we will be there again in perfection and no one will be sad anymore. There'll be no more tears. There'll be no more pain. How do you not pray that prayer? Jesus, Father, your kingdom come. Your kingdom come right now. We are to pray that prayer. That is the first meaning. There's a second meaning as well. When we say your kingdom come, it means I'm praying for God's kingdom to be established, not only in his return, but now as well. There's a here and a now. There's an already and a not yet. The not yet is the final return of Christ. The already, though, is Jesus, you are building your church. You are advancing your kingdom, and we pray your kingdom come within this church, your kingdom come within this land, your kingdom come within this world. Your kingdom come now, O Lord, you save lives. You get more and more people who are praying the prayer, hallowed be your name. You see, when we pray this prayer, it's not a cute little game. Now we're praying for the advancing of God's kingdom. Over the past several weeks, for many men and women who've walked to the front saying, I want to give my life to Jesus Christ. What is that happening right there? That is happening. God is advancing. He's hearing the prayers of his people and he's advancing his church. I love this thought all the time. All over the world right now on every continent, Jesus Christ is saving lives forever. Why? Because he can't be stopped. Because he'll build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I mean, right now someone saved, right now someone saved, right now someone saved, right now. It goes on and on and on and on and on. Because you cannot stop the love of God penetrating the darkest hearts for his glory. When we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we are ramping up God's moving in our midst and around this world. That is very, very exciting. But here's the question. Well, how do I know if I'm on the path of prayer? I know if I'm on Jesus' path of prayer, if I see worship in prayer and I see kingdom of God type prayers. So then the question becomes, well, am I doing that? And this becomes a critical evaluation of the reality of our prayers. Daniel Henderson, he's an author, and he said this. He says, not all prayer requests are created equal.
This is not diminishing smaller prayers or prayers maybe of significance to ourselves, but I think there is an order of importance within the Lord's Prayer. You begin with worship, and then you go to kingdom, and then we'll see what God has for us specifically, which are good down here, but don't neglect or miss the worship of God and the kingdom-centered prayers of God. One of our challenges is that a lot of what we pray for can be very me-centered and selfish. The question is, are we actually praying prayers that would affect people beyond ourselves? Here's a great question that John Bryson writes down. This is right here on the screen. Listen to this question. This should provoke some thoughts. If Jesus answered all of your prayers from the last 30 days, would anything change in the world or just your world? I pause because I want you to think about that. So if Jesus answered all the prayers that we've given to him in the past month, would anything change in the world for the kingdom? Or would it just be really about us? See, Jesus is trying to point us down the path of prayer. Here's another compelling quote on prayer that I wanted you to be able to see as well. This is for, I think, a guy named James Walker. He says this, and We spend more time, more prayer energy trying to keep sick Christians out of heaven than trying to keep lost people out of hell. I share with you because that really provoked thought in me. I mean, just sit on that for a second. We spend more prayer energy trying to keep sick Christians out of heaven. I mean, the sick Christians might be like, stop praying for me, man. I want to go to Christ. You know what I'm saying? So that's what Paul was like. But I think the difference is more energy trying to save people from heaven than see lost people saved from hell. You know, it's interesting to notice the disciples, the apostles, before and after Pentecost. Before Pentecost, where they received the power of the Holy Spirit, frankly, they didn't really get it. They were walking around following Jesus Christ, and they wanted to obliterate Samaritans with fire from heaven. Thank you, James and John, right? They were walking around. Jesus would say, I have to die, third day rise again. They're like, huh? I don't get it. Like they didn't have the faith to understand. They didn't know what was going on. I mean, often they would argue amongst themselves as to who was greatest. They were really focused on themselves. But then Pentecost happened. Jesus ascends into heaven. Pentecost happens. The Holy Spirit comes and fills them. And notice what happens within the disciples and the apostles. Instantly, they go from me-centered to kingdom-centered. And then their whole lives become about the advancing of God's kingdom, even if it meant they lose their lives. Here's what a man named John Franklin said about this. He says, the disciples, they went from being on their own agenda to being on God's agenda. They quit seeking a seat on Jesus' right or left and began praying for boldness to testify in the face of persecution. They quit flirting with a return to fishing. Instead, they focused on shepherding the people of God. They stopped worrying about their circumstances and began seeking the empowerment, the endowment of power from on high to preach the gospel. They changed from being self-centered to God-centered. And this determined their power with God, or rather, he says, God's power through them. So listen what's happening here. When they start praying on the path of prayer, as Jesus lines out, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, God starts to move through his church.
Wow, well, a strong word from God's word today and a message of hope for all of us today. We pray that you receive that from the Lord today and your hearts are encouraged by that and you face this day delighting in the hope that's found in the Lord Jesus. And loved ones, just a reminder, we would love here at Live in the Light, we would love to hear from you if God's been moving in such a strong way, maybe even just today, providing you with that great message of hope. Our phone number is 1-844-22-LIGHT. That's 1-844-22-L-I-G-H-T. Or you can reach out to us via our website at liveinthelight.ca. That's all for today, listeners. Join us again next time here on Live in the Light. Oh, yeah. I wanna be in the light as you are in the light.